Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey. Welcome to day 100. Yo, this is a huge milestone. If you've made it this far on the journey, yeah, you're 100 days in. I'm so proud of you. Hey, if you're on a streak, keep it going. If you're not on a streak, it's a good day to start a streak. Like, just, you know, day 100, day 101, day 102. Let's keep it rocking and rolling. Hey, if you haven't done the reading for the day, this is the moment where I invite you to stop the recording, pause the audio, pause the video, go do the reading. We're in Exodus chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. Today, I'm actually really, really excited about what I get to, like, you know, help us understand today. This is the culmination of this section of the book of Exodus, and there is a lot to learn, a lot to learn. So I'm going to teach you this cycle of chaos. So chaos is a massive theme throughout the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse one. And the earth was formless and void. That's tohu vavohu, which means that the earth is chaotic. And darkness hovered over the surface of the deep. The deep would be like a mythological way to talk about a massive body of water. And that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. That the Spirit, wind, and breath are all the same word. And then God speaks, okay? God said, and let there be light. Once God says those words, the process of bringing creation into order begins. So in an ancient worldview, creation is not about bringing something out of nothing. It's actually about bringing order to chaos. So we have chaos. It's tohu vavohu. We have a bunch of words associated with chaos, words like darkness, the deep. These all describe the chaotic pre-creation state. And then you start to get a pattern or a template for what starts to happen. So there's chaos, it's tohu vavohu. And then once there's chaos, you get the word tahom, the deep, means you get the waters. And then you get ruach, just like spirit, wind, presence, breath. And then you get the voice of God. The voice of God says, let there be light. And then for the next 7-day period, you get order. God orders things, organizes. He brings function. He brings boundaries. And then once order is established, you get a test. The craftiest of the serpents goes into the garden and offers a test to humanity. Humanity fails that test. And because they fail that test, they get all the way back to the beginning. What happens? Their life becomes chaotic. And you get this cycle over and over and over and over again. That chaos descends till you get to the moment of Noah in the flood. Because you have chaos, you're going to have tahom. So you're going to have a flood now. Those deep waters from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Those deep waters are going to overwhelm humanity while Noah is on an ark. In the middle of the tahom, a dove is going to descend. That's the Spirit of God. It's the ruach. The Spirit of the Lord God is going to be hovering over the surface of the deep. And then God's going to talk, going to tell Noah that he can get out of the ark. He's going to get out. And then you're going to see order restored to humanity. And then you're going to get a test. Instead of being in a Garden of Eden, he's in a vineyard. And because humanity fails this test, you get back to the beginning. And humanity descends into chaos. This is actually the opening of Exodus, is chaos, slavery, oppression, infanticide. This is moral chaos. And whenever there's chaos, you're going to get plagues. Okay. Plagues is the plagues function the exact same way the flood functions, whereas creation is just reverting back into tohu vavohu. And the tahom, If you get chaos, you're going to get Tahom. What's the Tahom? The Red Sea. And what happens when the children of Israel are at the Red Sea? I'll tell you exactly what happens when the children of Israel are at the Red Sea. It says, Exodus 14, verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. Of course we get wind, because in this pattern, you always get chaos, then Tahom, then Ruach. And I bet we're going to get God. God's probably going to talk soon. That's exactly what happens. God speaks, and once God speaks, the people of Israel go through the Red Sea. The army of Egypt drowns. And then God brings them through a journey to give them order. That's why you get laws. Immediately following the crossing out of the Red Sea, you're going to get order. And then they're going to get tested. And where do they get tested? They get tested in the wilderness. That's the place of testing. Do they succeed or fail? They fail. And because they fail, the cycle repeats. And the land of Canaan has descended into chaos. Because it's sent into chaos, we're going to get Tahom. And that Tahom is going to be in the form of the Jordan River. God is going to allow the people of Israel to judge the Canaanites because of their chaos. But they're going to be at the Jordan. And what are we going to see at the Jordan River? Oh, well, the Jordan River is going to tell us, Joshua chapter 3, verse 15 to 17, the Jordan is at flood stage. Keyword, flood. All during harvest, yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant, remember, the Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God, okay? And if the priests are carrying it, that means it's what? Hovering over the Tahom. While all Israel passed, the Jordan was at flood stage, during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And then once the entire nation crosses the Jordan, the Lord is going to speak to Joshua, because a voice always follows the Ruach. And then they're going to march around Jericho in an ordered fashion, super ordered, and then they're going to get a test. What's that test? The Battle of Ai. The Battle of Ai, a man by the name of Achan, is going to take some of the devoted things for himself. They're going to fail the test, and on and on and on and on and on. This is a pattern that's established in the entire Old Testament. And the crossing of the Red Sea fits that pattern. But without context that there's even a pattern, it's hard to even see the elements of the pattern. Here's why this is really, really helpful, because it gives us context for Jesus's life, ministry, and baptism. Humanity is descended into chaos. Because of that chaos, Jesus becomes incarnate. He gets into the Jordan River, because there's always going to be Tahom once there's chaos. The dove from the flood, okay, descends on Jesus in the same way that the Spirit hovered over the surface of the deep. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God, the dove, begins to hover over Jesus. And then what are we going to get? A voice from heaven says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is given orders. He's ordered out into the wilderness. What is he ordered out into the wilderness to do? To be tested. Now you can totally see how the audience of the gospels, the original audience of the gospels are like, not this part. This is where we always fail. And every time we fail, we get kicked back into chaos. Chaos, Tahom, Ruach, voice, order, test, repeat. Chaos, Tahom, Ruach, voice, order, test, repeat. Chaos, Tahom, Ruach, voice, order, test, repeat. Every single time we get the test, we get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We get 6 steps ahead, only to get knocked 6 steps back. Every single time. You can see how, as Jesus disappears for 40 days, everyone's just kind of like, oh man, they're on tiptoe. We knew there was chaos. We knew there was Tahom. We knew there was a Ruach. We knew there was a voice. We know that he was ordered out into the wilderness. Is he going to pass the test? If he passes the test, he breaks the cycle. And so the same way
that Yahweh breaks his people out of bondage. Jesus actually breaks us out of the bondage of the cycle of chaos that humanity gets trapped in, and provides a model for how to stay out of that cycle of chaos.
Family, the wait is over. My brand new book, Crushing Chaos, is out now and available everywhere books are sold. Literally today, I walked into a Barnes & Noble and I signed a bunch of copies at a physical location. So you can grab this book at a physical Barnes & Noble, or you can go to a Books A Million or Amazon or anywhere books are sold and grab a copy. If you enjoy reading the Bible from an ancient perspective, if you understand that the beauty of Scripture is actually knowing it in context, then you'll love this book. And if there's any chaos in your personal life, I think that reading the Bible from an ancient perspective can actually help to crush the chaos in your life. I think this book is going to be a New York Times bestseller. I really do. I think we wrote a good one. I think you should get a copy today. All right, back to the episode.
This moment at the Red Sea, it's interesting that we have in Exodus chapter 14 a telling of the story, but then in Exodus chapter 15, you have a poetic telling of the story. Exodus 14 and 15, it's not like it just flows sequentially. It's almost like Exodus 15 goes back, and Exodus 15 starts to fill in and give you the exact same story, but in song form. And in song form, you start to see some of these chaos themes highlighted. Okay, chaos is a massive theme in the Bible. I actually did my entire dissertation on chaos and the combat myth. And that's for a whole nother day and a whole nother time. But if you thought to yourself, I didn't think the Bible's about chaos. Oh, the Bible's about chaos more than you could ever even realize. I wrote 130 pages about this, about how the Bible is about chaos. Combat myth is a part of chaos language. Combat myth, that Yahweh is in combat with the sea and with the drag, the chaos monsters of the sea. So both horse and rider, he has hurled into the sea. This is chapter 15. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies, he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's offers drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. That's the Tahom. They sank to the depths, the Tahom, like a stone. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. This you can see how Yahweh is being depicted as a dragon. By the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the hearts of the sea. This is dragon language. This is combat myth language. This is mythological language. This is chaos language. But you blew your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome, glory, working wonders. We are actually going to get another retelling. This Red Sea moment is going to get retold mythologically over and over and over and over and over and over again. It says this in, there we go. This is Ezekiel. Ezekiel gives us kind of, Ezekiel and Isaiah actually give us their take on what happened at the Red Sea with Pharaoh. It says this, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him. And against all Egypt, speak and say, thus says the Lord God, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon sprawling in the midst of its channel, saying, my Nile is my own. I made it for myself. You can hear the arrogance. You can hear the I am God. But you can also hear that Pharaoh believes, or sorry, Ezekiel is painting Pharaoh as if he is a dragon. Here we go. Isaiah is going to do the same thing in Isaiah chapter 51. It's going to say, was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, the Tahom, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to cross over. So he's talking about what? This moment right here in Exodus chapter 14, the moment that the people of Israel come out of Egypt. Verse 9, chapter 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? So Rahab is this ancient chaos monster, a chaos dragon. So instead of calling Pharaoh, Pharaoh, Isaiah calls Pharaoh Rahab. It calls him a dragon. He says, yeah, Pharaoh was a human, but he's also a symbol of Leviathan, the chaos monster, which means he's a symbol of Satan. That behind the human, behind the flesh and blood evil, there's a power and a principality that is at work in the human and through the human. The reason that I love looking at Exodus 15, Ezekiel, Isaiah, is because you actually get to see these mythological themes come to life. That what you get in Exodus chapter 14 is just a telling of the story. This is what happened. The chaos language is there, but then once you switch over into poetry, it's almost like that mythological switch goes from, you know, a 2 on a scale from 1 to 10 to like an 8 on a scale from 1 to 10. And now you get words like dragon and you get words like Rahab. You actually get to see like, oh, the biblical writers have this deep well of chaos words that are from their worldview. And a lot of times we don't like the mythological language of the Bible because that's not our worldview. But reading the Bible is a cross-cultural experience. So the crossing of the Red Sea is going to be a moment that the psalmists, the prophets, like, are going to look back at over and over and over and over and over. And a lot of times, as the prophets and psalmists look back and meditate on what God did, they are going to interpret it through a lens of Yahweh defeating the dragon of the sea. That they are going to see it through the lens of all of the other chaos stories in the ancient Near East. So they're going to see it through the lens of Marduk defeating Tiamat. They're going to see it through the lens of Baal defeating Mot. They're going to see it through the lens of all of the creation accounts that are surrounding them. And the Bible is actually speaking the language of the people that it's trying to reach. Number one, there's our big context clue for today is that there's this six-step cycle that is happening all throughout the scriptures. Our nerdy nugget for the day is that Exodus 15 gives a mythological retelling of the events of Exodus chapter 14. In Exodus chapter 14, you can see the sixth step that I talked about, but then in Exodus chapter 15, you can start to pick up on the tenor and the texture of mythological language, which is also in Ezekiel, which is also in Isaiah. And then what's our timeless truth for the day? God always speaks the language of the people that he's trying to reach. If you want to know what language God speaks, it depends on whoever he's talking to. He will use whatever story, myth, narrative, whatever it is that is native to a culture, he'll use it, he'll redeem it, he will baptize it, and he'll use that to communicate the truth of his character and who he is. And I think that it's brilliant that he does that. In that way, Christianity is unlike Islam. In Islam, a Quran's not the Quran if it's not Arabic. There is no such thing as a translation of the Quran that is also the Quran. A translation of the Quran is a translation of the Quran. Islam doesn't infiltrate cultures. It is a culture. Whereas Christianity can infiltrate Japanese culture, can infiltrate Brazilian culture, can infiltrate African-American culture, can infiltrate American culture. It can infiltrate any culture. And the reason that we have all these chaos myths all throughout the Bible, the reason that there's mythological language, the reason that the biblical authors are talking about dragons like Rahab and Leviathan is because that was the language of the Mesopotamian, Babylonian, and Canaanite people that the Israelites were trying to reach with the glory and the goodness of their God, Yahweh. And so the Bible's full of this stuff. And if you can't tell, I love it. And I wrote a whole dang on dissertation about it. So day 100, I hope you learned a lot. Hey, if you're on a streak, keep it going. If you're not on a streak, it's a good day to start one. Just make sure that you come back tomorrow for day 101. I'll be right here. I'll see you as we go through a couple more chapters of the book of Exodus. I love you guys. I'm so proud of you. Peace.
Thank you so much for joining me on the Bible Department podcast. If this episode was helpful, it would mean the world to me if you'd give us a follow, rate and review the show, and don't forget to share. You can learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and find us on Instagram at the Bible Department. If you want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow. What if I told you that what you're learning in this video was just the tip of the iceberg? The Bible Department is actually powered by Arma. What is Arma? I'm so glad you asked. Arma is an online subscription-based platform that we designed to help people, everyday people, learn the Bible for themselves. We started Arma so that anybody, anywhere, could have access to trustworthy and entertaining Bible and theology content. In addition to this podcast, we have over 60 courses on individual books of the Bible, on theology topics, and on some hot topics like homosexuality, tithing, and women in ministry. But really, Arma is a community of people that I've gotten to know, a community where thousands of people are currently finding family, asking questions, and nerding out on the Bible together. If you want a community to read the Bible with you this year, or if you want to dive into some deeper theological content, or if you want more exclusive access to me and the entire Arma team, how about you go to thebibledepartment.com. I'll be sure to post the link in the description of this video. Let's make this your year to become a Bible nerd.